Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
So today I want to talk to you about the power of serving. The power of serving. And the reason the power of serving is so important is because this was important to Jesus. The reason why serving is so such a big deal for us as Christ followers is because it was central to the life of Jesus. And so if it was central to the life of Jesus, then it must be central to the followers of Jesus. It was a defining feature of his life. Mark 10, Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." And then he began to demonstrate that. And what did he do in John 13? He knelt down on his knee and began to wash his disciples' feet, which had been filthy. I mean, that would have been like one of the lowest things you could do in that time was to wash someone's dirty feet. And then after that, he ultimately gave his life as a ransom on the cross, dying so we may be reconciled to the Father. What a servant, all right? Giving all of his life. And so he demonstrates this and basically embodies the beauty of what it means to be a servant. And so what we are saying in our vision of Missio Dei, what do we say our vision is? We say it all the time. Joining God as he makes all things new, all right? What we're really saying there is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be with Jesus, first of all. Then we can become like Jesus. And then we can go and do the stuff Jesus did. So if Jesus was a servant, then we too must have an identity of servant, not just like an add-on, not just as like a, oh, let me just do this so I can feel better about myself and appease my guilt. No, this is like something to the core of who we are, that we are servant people of the kingdom of God. And so what we're saying is we want to become more like Jesus as a church. We want to see a shift happen where we are serving the needs of our community. And this is the type of community we've become. Some words that you would use to describe this kind of thing would just be like, reckless comes to mind, all right? Extravagant. You think about like the woman at Bethany, John 12. You remember the story where this woman comes and she kneels down and she breaks a jar of like $24,000 equal today of worth of perfume and begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. Just reckless, right? We would be like, oh no, don't break that, no, that's half of my income, I could use that. We would be going crazy if we saw that. But what is it? It's just this reckless love, reckless serving, reckless passion. Where we see the stories of Barnabas, right, in Acts. Remember the story of Barnabas where he's like, I'm gonna sell all my land and I'm gonna give it to the apostles and you guys just distribute it to those in need. Just reckless, reckless serving and sacrifice, just this beautiful thing. So we see this, and if we want the life of Jesus, you guys want the life of Jesus? Some of you? Yeah, most of you? Then I think if we want the life of Jesus, we have to have the lifestyle of Jesus, right? I think often we think, I want the life of Jesus, but then we kind of like remove it from the fact of like, well, what was the lifestyle of Jesus? If we want the life of Jesus, we have to begin to embody practices that are the life of Jesus. Another word we'd use often is like the word passionate instead of reckless. Passionate just doesn't do it justice anymore, right? Like passionate means you like tweet something, right? We do. Like if you're passionate about it, you share it on social media, right? But do you know what the word passion means? In Latin, it's passio. It means to suffer. Passionate means I care so much about this value that I'm willing to suffer for it. That's what passionate means, and I don't think our generation gets that anymore. I don't think we want the end goal without having to put the work in. And so we want the life of Jesus without the lifestyle of Jesus. And so we got to adopt practices as a community to begin to experience the life of God. Most of you know this. Like I could just quote six or seven books, especially for you that are in the business world, like very trendy to talk about the Power of Habit. Have you guys read that book, Power of Habit? No? Striking out here, one of you. Habits of Successful People, was it? I got a few more head nods, okay, cool. All right, so yeah, one of my favorite theologians, right? You Are What You Love, James K. Smith. All these things are shaped, saying like, when we begin to embody these practices, so I want to talk about some embodied practices that we as a community must adopt in order to have the life of Jesus. And that's just my intro to Exodus 3, all right? Exodus 4, sorry. So let me give you a little context of Exodus 4. I just want to take you through the life of Moses just big picture, 20,000 feet in the air, show you how this stuff begins to flesh out in somebody's life, all right? Moses, the context of this is a conversation going on between God and Moses. God just told Moses, hey, Moses is raised up into the palace. He's living in Pharaoh's house. He says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, Moses, and I want you to tell him to let the Israelites go and worship me on this other mountain away from Egypt. He's like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, I can't even speak. I got a stuttering problem. Like, call my friend Aaron, my brother Aaron. He can do it. Like, not me, God, anybody but me. And so that's the conversation. And Moses is freaking out. Moses is in a panic. And here's the conversation that results, all right? Look at this. Exodus 4, if we could put it back up. Moses answered, but behold, as Tom read so beautifully, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. And he said, the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? It's a key question for today. What is in your hand, Miss Yode? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. And the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to you. And so that's the key question today. We look at it's like, what's in your hand? And Moses says, well, the answer is a staff. And what God is saying here is that, like, remember, he's inadequate. He's like, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. He's got all these excuses. And God says, well, what's in your hand? And he says, give that to me. And so what God's trying to communicate to Moses is whatever is in your hand is good enough for me to use. Whatever you have in your hand, I can work with that. And that's what God's trying to communicate to Moses here. And now he says, I want you to lay this down. In other words, the staff becomes symbolic, we're going to see. But he says, I want you to lay it down. And because it becomes an instrument of the kingdom of God throughout the rest of Moses' story, all right? You remember in the Red Sea, when the parting of the Red Sea, what does Moses do, right? He strikes the ground with the staff, and everyone's freaking out and panic and grumbling that they're going to die in this sea. And Moses strikes the ground. Awesome, crazy stuff, right? Red Sea, you've seen the movies, but there we go, boom. All right, later on, what happens? They're grumbling in the desert, complaining, we don't have any water, and God says, take the staff again. Take what's in your hand, and I want you to strike down this rock, and then provides water. Crazy stuff. And then later on, they're in the battle against the Amalekites, and they're fighting, and you remember this story, that there's a moment where they're beginning to lose, and it's when Moses is growing weary, and all this stuff is all crazy, but he has his staff, and when he gets really tired, they begin to lose. And then Aaron and Hur begin to lift up each arm to lift the staff up, and when they do, the troops begin to get hope. And they begin to fight and win. So every time his staff gets raised, they begin to win. So it's just a symbolic thing. The staff is deeply symbolic in these passages. And symbolic for three things I want to talk to you about today. It's number one, your identity. Number two, your influence. And number three, your income. All right? So Moses had a staff because he was a shepherd, right? He was a staff because he was a shepherd. And more than just his identity, it represented part of his story. So if you remember, he was raised in the palace, he killed a guy, 40 years in the desert for Moses. And then in the desert, he meets God at the burning bush. Remember, he's a fugitive now, he's running from Pharaoh. And the shepherd, if you think about this, like being someone who was raised in the palace, one of the upper hands in the upper administration next to the presidents of the United States of Israel there. He's there in that community, and now he's just like a shepherd boy, right? Can you imagine just the embarrassment of that, to go down to the lowest social class of their time? So if you mapped out Moses' timeline, some of our deacons are kind of mapping out like their story, so I did this for you guys. So if you go to Moses' timeline here, like the above charts are like highlights of his story, and when you plot out your story, you really begin to see like how God's at work in your past. And the low points are kind of the negative experiences and the ones above. So we'll just go through this. If you look at Moses' life, first of all, he was born. Put that as a positive. That's a good thing, right, to be born. But more than that, you got to remember what was so amazing about this is the fact that he survived. Pharaoh put out a decree of ethnic cleansing. He says, I want to kill every male Hebrew in this society. It's ethnic genocide. And for Moses to survive this and to be born was a miracle. It was a highlight of his life. And it was by the grace of God that Moses even made it alive.
And there's this highlight where he then he survives that, and then they place him in this river in a basket, right? His mom does, his birth mother. And this is a low point. He becomes an orphan. And then Pharaoh's daughter, right? You know the story. Rescues him from the water. Moses' name means drawn from water. It's going to be significant in his story that he was rescued from water, but what happens is so crazy that in his story, he was rescued from water, and then later on, what does he do with Israel? He rescues him through water. Really significant stuff here. And then he's raised in the palace. I put that as a high point. He's a person of privilege. He's an influencer. But then he becomes just very distraught and burdened because he has this identity crisis. He discovers, I'm not Egyptian. I'm actually a Hebrew. So he has this ethnic critical crisis, and he's in a dependence crisis of like, what do I do as a Hebrew person who's working for the oppressor? And so again, I put this as a high point that he begins to stand against the oppression, recognizing it. But the low thing is he begins to, he does it in his own hands. He takes it in his own strength. He kills another Egyptian for killing a Hebrew, and begins to he kills an Egyptian, takes injustice into his own hands, and then that's the low point. Then he runs and out of fear and that he's going to die from Pharaoh, and hides in the desert. But then in the midst of that very low point, 40 years in the desert, God speaks. God speaks to this burning bush. And so there's this point, and that's the point of this exercise is this, that hidden in each one of your stories is your destiny. That hidden in your story is your calling. So the first embodied practice for us as Missio Dei, that if like we want to serve God with our story, and the way we do that is you just belong. For some of you, like Missio Dei needs to know your story. Some of you are like, oh, I'm not going to, like, I met with someone recently the other week. I was like, what's your story? She's like, I don't have a story. I was like, oh, no. And then she just tells me, like, an hour's worth of, like, oh, my goodness, like, weeping for me, like, everything you've gone through. Don't ever say you don't have a story. Like, God's done a mighty work in your life, and the way you can serve is that, like, you need to let us experience your story. And so for Moses, right, he had that insecurity. He's like, who am I? I'm nobody. But then you begin to look at a story, you see the beauty of what God was doing. Next slide. We see this new, look at the timeline again, right? The Red Sea. He begins that foretaste of the Red Sea when he was rescued from water. He has a justice drive within. That's going to be pretty important if he's going to lead the people of God out of oppression, that he has this drive for justice in his heart. Yet he does it in his own strength. 40 years in the desert, he's learning how to move sheep from A to B. Oh, there's a skill that's transferable. I mean, if you can lead sheep from A to B, maybe we can move people from A to B, right? And so Moses, you begin to see, like, God's using his story, all the low points in his life, to begin to shape him in his calling. And so God is doing something in his life, and he's actually the best person equipped for the job, even though he doesn't feel like it. And so what is your story? We want everyone to bring their story to the community. And what that looks like is that may be being in a gospel community. We also have these things called core communities, which are, you know, groups of three or four guys or three or four women just sharing their story, sharing their heart with each other, praying over one another, reading scripture, praying life over each other, encouraging each other, meeting like once every 2 weeks. And so as you look at your story, what happens in this timeline when you begin to really look at your story? What's going to happen for all of us is we begin to discover where we're broken. And for me, that's what God does with me, is you're like, man, this is where you're broken, this is where you're fallen. And then when you discover your brokenness, you begin to long for healing. When you really sit with your brokenness, you long for healing, and then you find it in Jesus and find redemption from your pain. And then when that happens, you begin to get excited to tell other people about it, and then you become an agent of redemption. And then you begin to want to, what God wants to do for every single one of us in this room is he wants to take your greatest pain and transform it into your greatest passion. That's what God wants to do, amen? Some of you need to hear that over you one more time. God wants to take your greatest pain and he wants to use it to become your greatest passion. He wants to take your brokenness in your story. For some of you, whether you were fatherless, he wants you to spend your life for the Father. If some of whatever it is, God wants to take your brokenness. He wants to use it and to serve his kingdom through it to find redemption in this world. And so I love this verse in Isaiah 53. Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus, right? It says, by his wounds you were healed. All right? Jesus dies on the cross ultimately and heals us by his brokenness on the cross. Now, if we're image bearers of God, right? How much more so is he says, you're going to do greater things in this world than I did. Now, obviously, Jesus accomplishes salvation, but he says, because of my Holy Spirit upon you, because of your brokenness, other people are going to find healing. And so we find healing reconciled to our Father through the cross. And then as image bearers, we begin to open our wounds and we let the power of God in so that we can begin to minister to other people through those wounds. So God says, I want you to lay down your staff. Like, what's in your hand? I want you to lay it down. I want you to lay down your story. Your story in my hands, God is saying, is so much more powerful than your story in your own hands. And so some of you have been holding back your story, holding back what you've been through. You came to Chicago. It's like, I'm just going to start over. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to move to Denver and start over, right? Yeah, I'm going to move to Portland and start over. And then I'm going to move to San Francisco and start over. And you're just going to be 50 and you're going to just keep starting over to every cool city. And God's like, no, I want you to take your story right here in Chicago, and I don't want you to start over. I want to start beginning a work in your life today. And so that's the call, is this using, serving through your story. Second thing Moses had was influence, right? Again, he didn't think he had much gifts, and he had a staff, and that staff represents influence, right? It was influence over sheep, nonetheless, but it was influence. You use that to whack sheep with, right? You can use the hook to draw sheep along. And so he's like, come here, little guy. And as you read the story, it's two places of Moses' life. He served God through his abilities and through his availability. And Moses didn't feel confident, but despite that, he had some great gifts. I mean, he was humble. He had experienced just 40 years. He had to do something in his own strength, and he failed, so that humbled him. He was persevering. He was ready to lean on God. He had a lot of things going on. And here's a man of ability, and God says, I want you to surrender your abilities to me. Now, more than his abilities, there's probably some other great candidates out there to do this job. But Moses, what set him apart was he was available. And God will always choose the man or woman who says, here I am, send me, more than the abilities. Like, your availability outdoes your ability. Your availability always outdoes your ability. And so in the kingdom of God, that's the way it works. Is he's saying, I want to find someone who's available. God will use you powerfully if you say, God, I'm going to lay down my staff. I'm going to surrender my abilities. Your heart for justice, God can use it if you're like, I just want to surrender. Like, surrender my own agenda and go with your agenda. In other words, if you serve with your gifts, but more than gifts, you serve me with your ability, you serve with your time. So we serve with our story, we serve with our gifts, we serve with our time. Now, in a minute, I'm going to look at an embodied practice of this. Before I do that, I just want to have a side note that every priest it has an altar. All right. Like, in the Old Testament, every one of you, by the way, is priest. All throughout Scripture, it calls believers a royal priesthood. Royal because you are a share partner in the rule and reign of God as his kingdom workers and kingdom participants and ambassadors. You are a royal person who gets to share in God's rule and reign. You're also a priest, whether you don't dress like a priest, you don't look like a priest, but believe it or not, you're a priest, all right? Every single one of you, Scripture says you're a priest, which means you are a broker of the presence of God, that you are one who brokers the presence of God to this world to say your kingdom come here in Chicago as it is in heaven, that you're there to bring his presence to other people. Now, and every priest had an altar. Now, what that means is the primary place you serve is like that for them was an altar. For you, you all have a primary place you serve. It's your vocation, your work, if you're a stay-at-home mom, it's your family. You have a place that you spend 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, that's kind of like your altar. And we highly want to equip you in your work. We get so excited about the things God wants to do in your work, through your work, for you to get a vision of God's kingdom breaking through to people at your workplace is incredible. We want to equip you to do that, and we're excited about that. And we want to serve you to do your dream. Our dream is not like come figure out how Monsieur Day can do our thing. We want to like help you thrive and incorporate God's kingdom into your calling and vocation. With that said, we also want to see God call you to serve in the local church, because the local church is the place that God's kingdom activity and hope for the world is promised. And so here at One Embodied Practice is just serving at Missio Dei. Now, that said, let me just give you some statistics. In the last year, 1,200 serving hours among this community, among 56 different people. Isn't that amazing for the size? Can you guys give God glory for that at school? A few of you are happy. Yeah, if you got to clap, this is not a golf, all right? This is like, woohoo, yeah! All right, so across 5 different teams, worship, MD Kids, host team, sound team, prayer, beautiful stuff. We expect everyone, we ask people to serve once a month because we don't believe in burning people out. We want to strive for that, and to keep that going, we need the whole Missio Day serving once a month. So if you call this place your home, we'd love for you just to come in, step in. Now, some of this is not your gifts. Sometimes it's just serving with your time. Like, if you're stacking Tupperware on the host team, I don't think anybody in here is like, I just love Tupperware. I can't wait to stack Tupperware because that's my calling in the kingdom of God. No, it's serving God with your time, right? The host team's over here giggling because they know it's true, because they sacrifice their time. They give of their time. And so some of you, some of it's your gifts. Maybe it's worship or the sound or with Missio Dei Kids, it's loving on families, holding babies, sometimes it's teaching younger kids. But we want to serve these existing ministries and birth new ones. But more than that, what's more important today is what I want to talk to you about. The biggest thing I want to talk to you about is serving the vulnerable. I want to see, this is my prayer, this is something I've been praying and thinking a lot about. As I was counting up these hours, my prayer for is next year, we would have more hours serving the vulnerable in our community than we do here on Sunday. Because that is way more important than what we do in here. And so my prayer is that over a year, we'd be able to see that every single one of us, we'd be able to look at our time and know, like, look, Missio Dei is serving way over 1,200 hours in the community Monday through Saturday. That's where God's kingdom, I'm greedy for, this is great, but I'm greedy for more kingdom activity, all right? I'm greedy for us to become a community that's known for serving. And so what I've been praying and thinking a lot about, and this is, I think, what I just want to see just become an embodied practice, is this number 2%, all right? Not 2% milk. I know you like 2% milk for those who are lactose intolerant, all that good stuff. But 2% of your time, all right? This is the call. Can you guys say 2%? All right, I know that's cheesy, but it helps you remember. Serve the bold. What is 2%? 2% of your time, what does that look like, right? Your primary calling is to serve at your altar, right? But God calls all of us to give to the vulnerable, right? All throughout Scripture, we see that. We just talked about all this. So it's time to put our practice where our hearts and mouth is. And so what that looks like is 1 hour a week. 2% of your time is of a whole year is 1 hour a week, or it's a one evening a month for about 3 or 4 hours, or 1 week a year, all right? That's the call. What would it look like for you to give 1 hour a week to serve the vulnerable, one evening a month, or 1 week a year? And this is our embodied practice. Now, here's what I want to say to this. A lot of you are already starting to get a little stressed out. All right, you're like, oh my gosh, like I don't have any time. Like, you have just as much time as I do, all right? So we all have the same amount of time. And here's where I think this, I just want to address the heart of that stress. The heart of that stress is that you think doing this is a trade-off. And what I want to show you, both from God's word and from secular research, is that this is not a trade-off. That this actually helps us holistically thrive in our workplaces, as in our families. Research shows that if you just sit here and focus on your career, like, you're going to go crazy, it's unhealthy. And if you began to practice serving the vulnerable, begin to integrate your family, you began to do these things on a regular basis, you gain skills that you would never get if you were just focused on your workplace. For example, for me, a couple of years ago, I was coaching at Amundsen High School 20 hours a week on top of my job. It was stressful. That was a lot of time. I couldn't do it forever. But for a season, God called me that, and God showed me so many things that I would never have got if I just focused on my pastor. I had to learn to submit to other head coaches, which is beautiful for me, for someone who doesn't have to do that every day. I began to like have to have tough love for kids that was like helpful for me to like minister to you guys who are more affluent. I'm like, okay, you know what? I might need to be a little tougher in my preaching. It was amazing. God did so much more in my heart because I invested in that community and so much more in my calling as a pastor. And I believe that if you begin to do this, he's going to transform your life so you can become better holistically to your family, in your workplace, as we give 2% of our time to the vulnerable. Now, I just want to share this, this illustration real quick, because this is what I think the difference is of where we're going as a church. In the 1940s, the government of the U.S. commissioned the SS United States. It was an $80 million troop carrier built for the Navy, all right? It was designed to carry 15,000 troops into war, We just talked about spiritual warfare. All right, I'm connecting this talk with that. The fastest, most reliable troop carrier in the world. It could go 10,000 miles without having to stop for fuel or supplies. It could outrun any other ship, go anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The only catch was it never carried any troops. It became a luxury liner for U.S. presidents and heads of states and celebrities. It couldn't carry 15,000 troops as a luxury liner because it could only carry 2,000 passengers to enjoy 700 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, 19 elevators in the comfort of the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. Instead of a vessel for battle used during the trenches of wartime, the USS United States became a means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who wanted to coast peacefully across the Atlantic Sea. And so my question is are we as a church going to be a luxury liner or a troop carrier? Are we going to step in to the battle that's going on around us spiritually? Are we going to be a troop carrier or are we going to be a luxury liner? And the mindset is completely different. And our time is completely different. If we're a luxury liner, we're free to just enjoy the ride, get some bonbons, and just hang out. If we're a troop carrier, this is an urgent mission in this city. There is an urgent mission here in this city, and our use of resources will be different. So my question for us is, are we going to indulge ourselves peacefully in the comforts of this world, Missio Dei, or are we going to engage ourselves in battle for the people of this city? So my prayer is that we become a troop carrier. All right, that's my little, all right, I know that was kind of like a, man, that's tough, but hey, this is what God is calling us to, and it's not going to happen by osmosis. It's going to become people surrender their story, surrender their staff in their hand, and so I want to call us this morning to that. Now, serving 2%, a couple of new opportunities right before us that I just want to share as a church. There's two new amazing opportunities as the justice team has met, and I've begun just to search to and fro what God has says, like what's in your hand. Two things. One, funny enough, Ravenswood Elementary, who we didn't have any open doors, said we have some kids, about 25 kids, that are not getting what they need at home. They are falling way behind in their grades. They don't have any kind of support. These are underprivileged, underserved kids in our school, and we don't have enough energy or staff to do what needs to be done. They want to know, can you mentor kids in our school? Like, can Missio Dei come and just invest, mentor, tutor 1 hour a week? And for us to get this going, we just need about 3 or 4 people to say yes. 3 or 4 people to say, yep, I can do that, right? We'll figure all the rest out. We just, in a minute, at the end of the service, we just want to know if you're interested in having that conversation, all right? If you're interested, it's like, I would love to spend 1 hour a week. Now, this isn't forever. It's for 8-week sessions. So we're going to go 8 weeks. We're going to mentor. And then after that, we're going to have a break and then have another 8 weeks. So you have an in-road and an out-road for you to take some breathers. But we're going to ask you to pray if that's you. It's like, man, I can give 1 hour a week just to read with a kid. They're going to train us. It's so rare to have another person on the other side of CPS to say, I got the time and the resources and the willingness to train and invest in your church to help us invest in these kids. That's so rare, all right? So that's a more opportunity right before us. That's amazing. Second opportunity. Several of you have been on staff at Thresholds. Thresholds is an organization that serves and is an advocate for mental health, people that struggle with mental health and substance disorders in our city. They meet right here on Ravenswood, and we asked them what we could do. The crazy thing was they were like, we used to have a Bible study here led by one of our members years ago, and our members were wanting to know where it is. Could you lead a Bible study? I'm like, we're a church for crying out loud. Of course we're going to lead a Bible study. What else are we doing with our time and resources? We need to be leading a Bible study. So we need a team of about 3 or 4 people. Some may just be to like bring cookies and coffee, and some may just be to be conversationalists. You don't have to facilitate. The goal here is to empower them to do the leading and the teaching because we're all about empowerment. They're all about empowerment. That's the goal. So we need about 3 or 4 people. This is during the day. At lunch break. Think lunch break. If you live or work close to Lincoln Square Ravenswood, take your lunch break 1 time a week. Come and help out with this Bible study. If that's you, we're going to ask you to respond and write down thresholds. Some of you may write down mentoring, tutoring. We're going to ask you to respond. Other things we've been going on loosely. We have a couple people investing in teen moms in our neighborhood. We have some more conversations going on with Amundsen High School that we've been investing in. So some of you are going to you're already doing this. You just need to let the church know you're doing it so we can support you. so we can invest in you, so we can come along and equip you along the way and cheer you on. So some of you are just going to, you need to write down what you're already doing. Others of you, you may be having dreams in your heart that God wants you to pursue. We want to come along and have those conversations. But we want to give, in a year, we want to see everybody giving 2% of their time, 2% of their time to the vulnerable, all right? Now, when I hear a talk like this, if I were to listen to my own talk, I would say, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak, all right? And most of you are there. Most of you are like, man, I'm getting really excited about this, but my flesh is weak. I don't have that. How am I going to do this? All right. And I just want to ask you to just to go with your spirit, all right? To go with your spirit, and the flesh will follow, all right? That's what I'm asking you to pray and to consider doing. And this is about a long-haul, sustainable thing. This isn't about a quick emotional fix. But I want you to hear this and know that I'm guessing if I'm like that, then one or two of you like that, but I need the nudge. I need the nudge to say, you know what, this is for you too. And so that's the second thing, is we serve with our influence. Now, lastly, the staff is symbolic for income. I'm just going to go through this really briefly. But in ancient worlds, you didn't have a bank account. You either invested all of your resources into livestock, or you buried it somewhere in a field hoping no one would ever find it. All right, and so Moses decided to invest in livestock, and this was his income, right? The staff was symbolic for income. So God says, I want you to lay down your staff. What he's saying is, I want you to surrender all of your resources to me. You gotta think about that. He's like, I want you to leave, like, this is your new calling, to liberate my people. You're going to leave your sheep behind. Think about that. I mean, that's all of his income is gone now. He's got to figure out, how is God going to provide for me? How is God going to serve me? How is God going to take care of me? This was reckless. He surrenders his finances to God, and so we serve God with our time, our gifts, and our money. Now, anytime we talk about money, anxiety begins to rise, all right? We don't talk about money a whole lot around here often, but if you, I want you to know this, that it is not what you give, it is how you give. I just want to talk about three things, that there's no pressure, first of all, to give. But I want you to know that if you're feeling any of those emotions of like, oh, like fear or sense of anxiety, don't give. We don't want you to give, because we don't want you to give out of compulsion. We don't want you to give out of false motives, out of fear or guilt. It's not what you give, it's how you give. Let me show you a few principles about giving. Jesus said. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were. This is what Jesus says, and watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. So all these people are putting their money, trying to show many rich people threw in large amounts. Look how rich we are. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She put in all she had in her hand, right? God says, surrender what's in your hand. She put it. And remember what the question is, what is in your hand? So as we respond in thinking about giving, some of you guys, like, I just want you to begin, you could give a dollar a month. Some of you feel, or you have been blessed to make money, and you have the gift of just making money. God's going, maybe some of you give $1,000 a month. God says, I don't care. It's a dollar a month or $1,000 a month. Like, I want to know what's, I want your heart. And so as we give, it's not how much you give, it's how you give. So a few things giving communicates. The first thing is gratitude. So if you probably heard, if you grew up in church, you probably heard of the principle of like a 10% tithe. And so that comes from this passage in Deuteronomy 26. The people of God just entered the promised land, and it says this, when you have entered the land that the Lord of God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. In other words, the first 10% of the harvest. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will, your God will choose as a dwelling for his harvest. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as dwelling for his name. In other words, the temple. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God. Now, this is a script that they would say, that they would read out. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In response, catch this, and now, in response of all that you've done, God has freely done for us. Now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. And it is yours anyways. In other words, I'm going to give back 10% back to all you have given me as a way of saying thank you for your grace. Thank you for rescuing me. Here is the power of gratitude. That when you are grateful, when you are say thank you are reminded of what you are thankful for. You're reminded of what where it came in the first place, which is the giver. And then as you're reminded of the giver, you begin to become close to the giver. You began to cultivate your relationship with the giver. And this connection happens through gratitude. You build an incredible relationship with the giver. More than just money, God wanted a deep relationship with his people. And that's why this became a Jewish law. Now, I used to feel really bashful about talking about money as a pastor because it's been abused in churches. But now I no longer feel bashful anymore because I want every single one of you to have a deep relationship with God. I want every single one of you to have a deep relationship, an amazing relationship with your Father. And so that giving gives gratitude. That's why we say the Generosity Creed every week. Second thing it does is giving begins to build trust, all right? Builds trust. Now look at this. Just some cool agricultural geeks in here. So here we go. Festival of First Fruits would come. This would be the like the beginning of the harvest, right? The beginning of the harvest would come, and it would start to come in. The harvest would begin to ripen. They'd automatically give 10% of their first fruits. Then there was a 7-week span, a gap where they had to wait. And the hope was that maybe the barns would just be full at the end of that 7 weeks, and we're just going to have a plethora of crops. But then sometimes, you know, there would be heavy downpours would come, dry spells would kill the crops. So they gave this beginning 10% in trust that God was going to provide the rest. So they're saying, God, we're going to give you the best, and we're going to trust you for the rest of this, all right? And so basically is we're going to trust you. We want to be dependent on you because we know dependence is where the kingdom of God comes. And so they're going to be independent. And then the beautiful thing happens is this, that as faith is critical to this, as faith is critical to the kingdom of God, just a side note, I see so many people are like, I just want more faith. I just want more faith. I want God's spirit of more faith. But then if you're like, well, what about giving? Giving's not for me. No. That, I'm not going to do any of that. But you want more faith, right? So you want the fruit. You want the fruit, but you don't want what leads to the fruit. Such an epidemic of our generation. We want the fruit of faith, but we don't want what leads to the faith. We want the end goal, but we don't want the path that leads to the end goal. So throughout the Old Testament, you have these principles to help you lead to dependency. And so Malachi 3, listen to this. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. By the way, there's other verses where God's like, never test me. All right, you just need to know the paradoxes of Scripture. He's like, never test me. But when it comes to generosity, test me. He goes, you test me. Try me. You try to outgive me. God says, you cannot do it. You will never be able to outgive God. He says, God will say, do not put the Lord to the test. He says this, and see how, if not, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be a room enough to restore it. All right? So it also it communicates generosity. So, right, go back to the next timeline slide. There's one more. So, again, gratitude. Then they're like, oh, God, are you going to come through with this? We're trusting you. And then this moment of, then they would have this, if they had the barns were full, then they'd give another gift out of the overflow. You provided more than we need. You own a cattle on 1,000 hills. We're going to give generously above and beyond what we already gave. Now, just want to give you a few stats just here where we are. Again, if you're new to us, we don't always do a little kind of, you know, how we're doing as a church on this stuff publicly, but we want you to just know the details because some of you like the details. Last year's giving, $163,000 given. That's incredible, guys. For a young church our size, and for being a young community, most of you are in your first job, second job, that's incredible. Can you guys give yourself a hand? That's amazing. $163,000 given. That's like $1,500 a person. Again, 57 people serve, by the way, so like half our church is missing today, every week, by the way. There's always a wedding or always, you know, always a wedding, always someone moving out of town. Anyway, so Since January, 11 people gave for the first time. Our fiscal year runs June to June. 36 people gave more than $100 total. Just need to know. 20 have given more than $1,000 total. With that to say, we are currently 15,000 behind budget. Now, I don't want you to, there's no reason, I have full faith. At the end of the year, we usually have people that give a good amount as year-end giving. So I'm not concerned about that. But here's what I want to, again, I care about your hearts. I would love for God to show us that, like, we're not going to rely on our year-end giving. We want to get $15,000 and meet our budget rather than relying on year-end giving. So that way we can step into the things God has called us to as a church, which is hiring an associate pastor, giving generously to our partners. We want to give. We have a bare bones budget. Like, we don't spend a lot, but we want to give 10% of our money away. Like, we want to be able to step into integrity, but to do that, we have to meet our budget. We want to begin to put resources behind these new endeavors that God's calling us to. So what that takes is, if your spirit's not willing, don't do any of this, all right? If you're like, my spirit's not willing, don't do any of this. But if your spirit's willing, your flesh is weak, pray about these things. Review your regular giving. Consider a year-end gift above and beyond. And then some of you, maybe God's calling you to give regularly for the first time. Again, that could be $1,000 a month. It could be, for some of you, it's like a latte a week. You're like, you know what? I'm just going to sacrifice a latte a week and set that up to regular giving. God doesn't care how much you give. He cares about your heart. Now, all right, so finally, what's in your hand? Moses says a staff. God says, great, surrender that. Surrender your story. Back to the call. Surrender your gifts. Surrender your time. Surrender your income. Lay down your staff, God says, and watch what I'll do with it. This is the beautiful thing we're swept into as a community. As you look at what's in your hand, you're probably thinking, oh, that's nothing. I don't have much to give. God says, that I can do everything with that. Whatever is in your hand, you're thinking that's not much. God says, that's what I want to use. That's what I want to do miracles with. That's what I want to do to see the kingdom of God come. Amen? I mean, if the band would come play. What we're going to do is there's cards, the cards that you see every week. We're going to have Helen play a little bit of music. Again, we usually don't ask for a direct call like this, but we want to just let you pray and process. Again, you don't have to do this right now. Maybe you want to do it later. But in this card, there's a little boxes, and each one of these correlate. For some of you, it's you want to be a good steward of your story. That means, like, beginning to explore Jesus for the first time. We do a class called Alpha that we're doing next year. We'd love for you to join that. If you're skeptical, if you're curious about the faith, we'd love for you just to share your story with a community of people that are on the same page as you. You're like, man, I don't know who this God is. I just want to explore who he is in a place that's safe for me to ask all my questions and all my doubts. That's coming in January. We're preparing for that. Some of you, it's sharing your story in gospel communities and core communities. Others of you, maybe it's serving. So we're going to put this up here, and then you can just fill in what your passion, what you want to begin to dialogue with the staff over of how you want to serve. One Sunday a month, the Missio Dei. For you, what does the 2% look like? Maybe God's calling you into beginning to pray and process. Maybe you want to be one of the three or four needed to get these new ministries started. We want to know who those people are, so we begin to build this. So pray about what it is. What is it for serving for you? And then if you want to give, you can go online or you can text. You don't have to do any of that, fill any of that on here. But let me pray for us as we just spend some time praying and searching our heart and responding to God. And God, we come before you as your people. I just surrender this to you. I pray that your words from this message, we pray that your spirit would seal this message, not anything that I've done, nothing that I've just communicated, as I seek just to call us to more. Call us to be troop carriers in the city. Lord, pray that you'd give us the boldness, give us the sacrifice, and would you bless and reward us for it? Would you bless and reward those that say, I'm available. I'm available. I'm going to give my time, my gifts to the kingdom. God, we want to repent of being a luxury liner as a church. We ask that you remove our idols of comfort. serving ourselves. God, this is not about us. It's about you. And we want to see you work mightily through this people as you shape us and mold us. In Jesus' name, amen.